As you're having a seat this morning, let's show appreciation to our musicians for their leading us today. I'm grateful for them, as always. Grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1. That's where we're going to be today. I should start by saying this. I'm Mike Baker. I approve this sermon. Just make sure that everybody knows that. We're going to start here. There's an old saying, like father, like son. It's just kind of this thing that says eventually sons grow up to be like their fathers in some way, shape, or form. Sometimes that's physical. Sometimes that's literally a physical trait or some kind of expression that they have. And it comes from the genetic stuff. Like my grandfather and my father and I and my son Mikey all have crooked pinky fingers. This is the last digit turns inward. It's just one of those quirky things that we're like each other because the genetics passed on down. Sometimes we end up imitating more than just genetic stuff. It's the mannerisms and expressions. Have you ever just caught yourself in the mirror one time looking in the mirror and going, oh man, that's my father, you know, or that's my mother. We end up taking on attributes that we mimic, the mannerisms we have. This is crazy, but sometimes when I'm shaving, I look in the mirror and all of a sudden I see my father, the way he held his mouth and the way he was shaving. I just see all that stuff. Even though he's been gone for a long time, I can see that. And I got my optimism from my father. If you knew my father, he's passed away 17 years ago. He's a very optimistic. You know, they always say people look at the glass, is it half full or half empty? My dad was a half full guy, and this is the best drink you're ever going to have in your life. He's super optimistic, and I kind of have taken that kind of outlook in life as well. And then my boys are kind of like me, too. All my sports teams, all the people that I like to root for, my son Caleb loves rooting for them. Last week when he was up here doing the communion meditation, you probably noticed there's some mannerisms, some expressions that he has are like mine. Somehow he didn't get my height. I don't know where that came from, but mom's side of the family, apparently. Mikey doesn't have my love for sports, but we're both writers. And if you ever get a hold of any of his poems or any of his writing, both of us have a way with articulating words. And so that stuff has just been passed down. It's not necessarily genetic. I will say a couple of years ago, Mikey decided that he was going to do this fundraising thing for some needy people in the world. And he put this YouTube video out there. And I watched this video and I'm saying, man, this is like watching me. I mean, this is like an exact replica of me, except for the neck tattoo and the pierced ears and all that kind of stuff. But he was so convincing, I almost decided to send him some money for this cause. But then I said, wait a minute, I'm not giving him any more money. So, as you might have guessed, the family member we're going to look at today in Matthew 1 is Joseph. And he is who we know to be the earthly dad of Jesus. Jesus, I mean, just get this in your mind. I like to get past the text here and just kind of think about what it was like growing up in Joseph's house. Jesus called him Father, Abba. And so this really cool relationship, we know that he really wasn't his relative by blood, but we continue in this series where we've taken this series called Walk, and we've taken all the relatives of Jesus that we know of and passages about them in Scripture, and we've run them headlong into this spiritual formation phrase that we've been using about how we grow more like Jesus Christ. And today we come to that part of the passage that says, he changes us to look like Jesus. And so here's this really weird thing today. Most of the time, a son would grow up to look like their father. But in fact, what we're going to see today in Matthew 1 is that Joseph ends up being like his son. There are some physical and spiritual traits we see in Joseph's life that end up being what we know to be true about Jesus Christ. So today we're going to look at like father, like son, and look at Joseph's life and hopefully recognize Jesus there so that maybe in time you and I will recognize Jesus in our lives in the way we walk with him, okay? So here we go, Matthew 1. Y'all awake this morning? Is your brain a little drenched? All right, here we go, Matthew 1, 18. Here we go. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we search and we look at the life of Joseph today, that you just help us see ourselves in him in hopes that we might see ourselves in Christ or Christ in us. Lord, today, more than anything else, I want every person here to leave understanding that your Spirit is working in them to make them like Christ. And I pray that you'd help us to cooperate in a better way today than we ever have before as we look at Joseph. Would you inspire us? Would you change us? Today, might we just look a little bit more like your son, the perfect representation of you. And so, God, would you use this sermon and use the words you've laid on my heart to inspire us all today by your Spirit. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. Well, again, I get back into this whole reality of Jesus being raised. We know God, that Jesus is fully God, but we also know that he was fully human, which means that he lived a lot of the same kind of life. He grew up in a home with a family and a dad, and Joseph was his dad. Joseph wasn't his biological father, so Jesus was not going to look like him in terms of genetics, but there's a chance that Jesus did look like him with mannerisms, that maybe his voice inflections were like Joseph, that maybe the way that he talked to people or listened to people or certain facial expressions, which we learn in life, looked like Joseph. What an incredibly awesome job to be the father of the Son of God. And you may not know this, but Joseph, even though he's pretty obscure later on in the life of Jesus Christ and his ministry, he's very involved in the early part of Jesus Christ's life. Obviously, he's there before Jesus is born, as we just read. If you look in Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, verse 4, he's the one that gets Mary on a donkey and heads him down to Bethlehem, first road trip, right? He makes sure that he gets into Bethlehem where Jesus is supposed to be because the whole world's being taxed. And so Joseph is in charge of that leadership. He's there at the birth when the angels tell the shepherds, go into Bethlehem. The shepherds show up, Luke 2:16. They find Mary and Joseph and the baby. So here's the nervous father over this firstborn son of his, Mary, his wife. And then when he's under 2 years old, the angel comes to him, Matthew 2:13, and says, you better get Jesus out of Bethlehem because crazy Herod's going to kill all the baby boys. And so he rescues Jesus from getting killed, gets him out, and moves down to Egypt. Then not too long after that, Jesus is about 2 years old, I suppose, maybe a little bit later than that, an angel comes and says, take him back to Israel. So he heads back. He doesn't want to stay in Jerusalem or Judea area because Herod's wicked son is ruling there. So he goes up to this little town called Nazareth, and he settles down with his family. Can you see all the formative stuff? The whole time he's throwing ball with him, he's running with him, he's teaching him to do all the stuff that dads and sons do. And Joseph is this major part of his life. When he's 12 years old, we find Joseph and Mary and Jesus at the temple. So Joseph has taken the spiritual leadership in the family. Every year they went to Passover. It was like their annual family vacation. They're going to go worship Passover. So he makes this long trek, 70 miles south from Nazareth down to Jerusalem. And he had to do all this road trips, all the stuff that dads have to do, right? Pack the donkey, get everything ready, make sure it's all gassed up and ready to go, right? If I have to stop this donkey, I mean, all that stuff, right? He's just being the dad. And Jesus grew up in that environment. Now, we lose track of him after that. When Jesus is 30 and he begins his ministry, he preaches this sermon in Nazareth. And the people in Nazareth, this little town that Jesus grew up in the synagogue, after Jesus says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, Joseph, we don't know if he's there or not. The people refer to him in Matthew 13, 55 as, isn't this the carpenter's son? And then they also say in Luke, isn't this Joseph's son? Where did he get all this stuff? And so we don't know where Joseph is. We know that by age 33, when Jesus died, that Joseph wasn't around anymore because Jesus was apparently in charge of his mom, which is what would have happened to the firstborn son because on the cross he says, hey, John, now you're in charge of mom. Remember, he passed that thing off to his apostle John. So that's just a kind of a summary of the life of Joseph. I've probably spent too much time in it, but I wanted you to get an idea of who this guy is. Because we run into him today and we put this phrase that we've been looking at, changes us to look like Jesus. And so I've just kind of broken it down. Changes and then looks like Jesus. And I want to look at the life of Joseph superimposed on those two kind of things. The phrase of the day is that Jesus is following, that we are changing by following Jesus Christ. It's about change. That's what we're trying to do as Christians. We're not coming. From time to time, I run into somebody who will say to me, man, you've changed. And they're referring, it's usually a snide comment that means that you've gotten old, used to be cool and hip youth pastor, bleached hair, earrings, jeans, all that stuff, and now look at you. And you've changed. Maya, you've changed. I always just turn it back around and say, I hope so. Because life is about change. And if you haven't changed, there's something wrong with you. If you're still dressing like you were when you were a teenager, you need to go see a counselor probably, all right? But here's the deal. If you don't like change, you're not going to like the Jesus following life. Because Jesus welcomes everybody, but the first thing he starts doing as soon as you come in is, hey, you got some stuff you need to change. And we do. And so Jesus works. And Joseph's life is completely in the change mode. I don't know if you caught this or not. He's getting married. Everything is changing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he was pledged to be married. Verse 18. That word pledge is kind of like our engagement, but it's more intense. It means that he was promised. You guys know first century, there's some kind of arrangement between him and Mary's dad, or maybe his dad and Mary's dad. They've maybe paid some donkeys or some camels or some money so that they could pay a dowry so she could be his wife. He's probably preparing a home somewhere in this interim time. So that she can, when he has the ceremony, he can grab her as his wife and take her home to be with him, and they can start a life together. He's not going to be single anymore. He's going to have to start cleaning up around the house and get rid of that old couch that he's really comfortable with, right? He's got to move on. His whole life is changing, and he's excited about the possibility for that change. Somewhere in the midst of all this, we know from other parts of Scripture that Mary makes her way south to visit her relative Elizabeth. Maybe she's gone 3 or 4 months. We don't know the exact time frame. When she comes back, there's another change that pops into Joseph's life. The unexpected change. Mary is found to be with child. She's discovered. That word eurisko literally means discovered. It was discovered that she had a kid. This is very bad. Okay? Because I'm ready to be married. I am promised myself to this young lady and this woman, and we've got this agreement, and she's supposed to be a virgin. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. The promise of virginity was a big part of that whole giving my daughter to you in marriage. And so Joseph finds something out that he wasn't ready for. And the unexpected pops in and changes everything. Everything has changed his life. Maybe, we don't know how Mary was discovered. We don't know how she was found out. Maybe she came back from Elizabeth's house and she said, Joseph, sit down, I need to tell you something. I haven't had sex, but the Holy Spirit's done a miracle in me and I'm going to have a baby. Yeah, right. Right? Or maybe people in Nazareth just started noticing that she was getting a little, you know, bigger around the middle, even though she had that long flowing, and they started going, man, she looks like she's pregnant. I don't know, maybe they were on Jerry Springer. I don't know how they were discovered, all right? I don't know how it happened. All I know is that it was not expected. This unexpected change came into his life, and he was ready for the change of marriage, kind of, but then this unexpected thing comes in, and so he's just filled with change all around him. And what we find is this change is happening because of the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 18. She's found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And then when the angel comes to him in verse 20, says, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work. We've talked about this the whole time. If there's any change that's going on in the lives of people, it's the Holy Spirit working. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes the initiative in our life to make a difference, to make us into the people that he wants us to be. So here's a different perspective. The Holy Spirit obviously is working in Mary. He's doing this miraculous pregnancy conception thing. But he's also equally working in the heart of Joseph and the mind of Joseph to make him the father of the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit's at work. So we got these change. Holy Spirit's working to make me something that I didn't think I was going to be. God's son, or God's father, actually, literally. And then he gets this direction from the angel. Verse 20, an angel appears to him. I have to believe at some point that Joseph, we don't have it here. The Bible doesn't say, then Joseph got on his knees and he prayed, dear God, help me figure this out, give me the strength. We don't have a prayer recorded here. But somewhere in those white spaces here where there's no words in this story, Joseph's praying. Because he's thinking about it. It says that he considered getting rid of her. He considered putting her away. We'll talk about how he was righteous in just a moment. But he considered, what can I do now? Okay, I'll just end the whole marriage. And he considered that. In that consideration, probably with some dialogue with God. And thankfully, the Lord appears to him. He's dreaming one night. An angel shows up and says, hey, Joseph, is exactly like Mary said. Here's what you got. You thought that you were a carpenter building a house for a new marriage, and then you had your whole life planned out, but everything's changing now. You've got to do this. And so the Lord appears to him, and he gets direction from God. So here's the question for us. You might say, well, that's a cool story. Joseph's a cool guy, but how does that affect my life? It's all well and good for Joseph, but what about me? How can I tell if I'm changing? Well, first of all, let me just say this. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not going to change to be like him. If you're here today and you're trying to get righteous or to get right or to do good or to be a good person by yourself, forget about it. Human history, I have all of human history behind me historically to prove that you will not become good on your own. You just can't do it. So if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ today, this is not going to make sense to you because you're trying to be good and you just keep messing up. That's our story too. As we follow Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in us and we begin to look like Jesus. And so I'm going to put out four mirrors for you today to kind of look at so that you can kind of tell whether you are growing up to be like Jesus and like we see in the life of Joseph. Because like Joseph, you and I are in the same position. Joseph had plans to change. And you and I, we have plans. We have plans to go on vacation. We have plans to change jobs, to move to another state. We have plans to have relationships. We have plans to break up or to stay together. Some of you in here are planning to get married. Some of you in here are planning to have kids. And you think, that's going to change. Oh, yeah, that's going to change. It's going to change a lot. There's change in all of our life, and much of it we plan to change. I want to do this, and so I'm going to change, and God's going to help me, and I'm going to be different. We plan for it. We're like Joseph. Some of us have unexpected changes in our lives right now. Something happened to you this week that was just as crazy as Mary being found with child and an angel appearing. You found out that you had some illness, or some friend of yours has an illness, or somebody that you know died, or somebody you used to know died. Or some plan that you had in the making suddenly collapsed and is not going to work anymore. Or a relationship that you thought was solid is not there. Change comes to us in a lot of crazy ways, doesn't it? And it hits us suddenly, just like Joseph. So here's the question. How do we know that in the midst of all this, the Spirit's working and we are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? Let me give you some spiritual mirrors to look into. Remember, the Holy Spirit's taking the initiative in all this. Sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't always speak to us through angels. But he speaks to us through his word and through his church and through other believers. Here's how you can tell if you need to look in the mirror of priorities. Are your priorities changing? Spirituality is now more important to Joseph than it's ever been. He was a righteous guy. He was a Jewish guy. He tried to keep the laws. He went to synagogue every Saturday. You know, he didn't curse and swear, although every once in a while as a carpenter, he probably hit his thumb and let one slip, you know. We don't know. But he was a good dude. He was trying to follow God. But now his whole shift of spirituality has completely changed. God has come to him and said, you are going to raise the promised Messiah. It's all different now. So here's the question. If your priorities are the same as they were 5 years ago when you started getting serious about your faith in God, or your priorities are exactly the same as they were 20 years ago, you're probably not looking more and more like Jesus. People who start to look more and more like Jesus, their priorities change. The things that used to be important aren't important anymore. And so his project in the garage, whatever he was building, was not important. Now it's more important that I'm raising God's son. What about the mirror of relationships? Are your relationships changing? We see Joseph's whole relationship world was thrown into a tizzy at this point, right? I don't even know what a tizzy is, but it sounds pretty bad. Just making sure you guys are awake. But now Joseph slips into giving mode. This is not about, I'm going to get married. I'm going to have a wife. I'm going to have all this stuff that goes with that. I'm going to be a man now because I'm going to have a family. I'm going to do all that stuff's different. Now he's called to be celibate for 9 months while he waits for this woman to have a child that's not his. Everything in his relationship world is different. Now it's not about Joseph, give me, give me, give me. Like Wayne testified earlier, all of us have this transition in our following Jesus way where we go, oh, I get it. It's not about me. It's about what can I do for other people? What can I do for my spouse? What can I do for my kids? What can I do for my friends? What can I do for my small group, for my church? If you're more giving and less selfish, you're probably starting to look like Jesus in your relationships. The number three question is, are you becoming more aware of your life purpose? Have you looked in the mirror of life purpose and you see Jesus' purpose living through you? All of a sudden, Joseph is called to be someone who helps raise. He is not just a carpenter now. He's the Savior daddy. He's the daddy of the Messiah. He's the one that's going to raise Jesus. And you might go, well, that was easy because he was probably a good kid. Well, he probably was. Okay? He was Jesus. But he still had to do all the stuff. He had to help him grow. He had to help him walk. He had to feed him. He had to take care of him. There was a lot of daddiness going into this relationship. And so his life purpose all of a sudden is not just carpenter who's raising a family. It's carpenter who's raising the Son of God. And when your life begins, your life purpose gets really focused, you start to go, oh, I'm not working at State Farm. I'm not standing at this assembly line putting stuff together. I'm not doing some construction work. I'm not selling something on the phone. That's not my life is about Jesus and what he's doing to me. And everything changes. You can tell you're starting to look like Jesus, that's true. And then look in the mirror of economy. Is your economy changing? Are the things that you once valued now not important? The things that you wanted all the big house and the big car and the rising up mobily in your profession, you're getting more and more money and there's more money in the bank and you have invested more and you've got all these goals and all of a sudden those things aren't important anymore. Joseph's his entire economy shifted in one moment. It was about getting married and now all of a sudden it's not about getting married. It's about raising the Son of God. And so there's changes going on, and change is a part of the way that we discover whether Jesus is in our lives or not. We look in the mirror and we go, hey, I'm changing. If somebody looks at you spiritually and they don't say to you, my, how you've changed, something's wrong. Because Jesus calls us to change. And if you're here today, and I've been beating myself up with this all week, if I am the same person as I was last week, last year, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, then Christ is not being formed in me. I'm just skating along thinking that I'm going to get into heaven, not ever conforming to his likeness. Jesus wants us to become like him. So we learn some lessons from Joseph there. And that takes us to the second part of the phrase, looks like Jesus. In the midst of all this change, Joseph takes on some of the traits, the spiritual look of his son that he's going to raise. And I just want you to see as we look at the man that Joseph is and the man that Joseph becomes because he raises the Son of God, that we see a lot of the traits that Jesus ends up having in his life. Now, I want to be careful that you don't think that I'm saying that Jesus learned how to be good from Joseph. Jesus was fully God. If you want me to explain that to you, how he's fully God and fully human, I can't answer that question, okay? I don't know. He was fully God, though. So he was perfection. He was the exact representation, the Bible says, of God. On the other hand, he was a little boy. Okay? And he had little boy traits and little boy actions and little boy mind. And dad had to come along. And there's a possibility, which is really a staggering thing. If you think about Joseph as just kind of a bit player in this story, there's a possibility that Jesus prayed like Joseph. Because he taught him to pray. There's a possibility that Jesus worshiped like Joseph because he stood next to his father and watched him worship. There's a possibility that Jesus' favorite passages were Joseph's favorite passages. Now again, don't get crazy with that. Don't go that Jesus didn't know the Bible until Joseph, but he did have to teach him. It is possible that he remembers later in life, my earthly father loved this verse and my heavenly father loved this verse, and the two things collided. We don't know. But what we do know is that there's some things in Joseph that look like Jesus. And first thing that we find is that he's righteous. That Joseph was a man who just did the right thing. In fact, we see this very early on with this new thing of Mary's pregnancy jumps into his life. Because he was a righteous man, he didn't want to expose her to disgrace. You guys know Deuteronomy says that she could have been stoned because it appears that she had a relationship before marriage, outside of marriage, an adulterous relationship. He could have brought her before the elders of the town. Certainly, maybe in the first century, they were a little bit more lax in these laws. So she could have been stoned, probably not, more likely been ostracized and made fun of. I mean, think of Nazareth as kind of like the Hayworth of Galilee, all right? It's about 400 people. It's a really, really small town. 2,900, okay, there's a defense for Hayworth. Whoa, it's that big? Wow. Almost got lost in Hayworth one time. And then I turned around. All right, anyway. Oh, that's where I'm at. He did the right thing. He was a guy in a small town. He could have had her just completely messed up her reputation. But because he was righteous, he knew this about the law. He was a law keeper. But remember, Jesus, God at one point said about the law, I'm about grace and mercy. The law is not about keeping rules. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And so this righteous guy, even when he thinks that she's just cheated on him, he doesn't know the Holy Spirit thing yet. He's not received the vision of the angel. He's righteous. He's going, I'm not going to be mean to her. I'm going to try to quietly divorce her and just sweep this thing under the rug and I'll go on with my life. He's a righteous guy. Even if you look on down to verse 24, I think this is really important. It's a simple word, but it's a big word in verse 24. He did what the angel commanded him to do. Poieo is the Greek word, to do. We talked about this last week a little bit. It's one thing to say, hey, I hear the word. It's another thing to be doers of the word. He was a doer of the word. When he knew what the Lord's direction was, he decided that he was going to do it. And if you get used to trying to do the right thing all the time, then you'll be more likely to do the right thing when it doesn't seem like it makes sense. And that's what happens in Joseph's life. You see, if you get in the habit of doing the right thing all the time, then you're going to start looking more and more like Jesus. And when he comes and says, I want you to do some outlandish, crazy Jesus thing, you're going, okay, doesn't make sense, but I'll obey. And that's what Joseph is. He's a righteous guy. But we also see in his life that he is in salvation work. Not only is Joseph a righteous man, but he becomes a part of the salvation work of God, that God is doing in the world. The angel says this, and here's where we get this clue. The angel says, when he's born, I want you to give him the name, verse 21, the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Why is God sending his son into the world? It's a salvation story. And Joseph, you get to be a part of it. You ever thought about that? The first person to really ever say his name was Joseph. He's the one that gave him his earthly name, Jesus. Greek, Iesus. You guys are scholars, you know this. Greek, Iesus, comes from the Old Testament Hebrew. Yeshua, Joshua, Joshua, Old Testament, Jesus, New Testament. The word means salvation. It means someone that's going to save. And this old word that we looked at several years ago, if you've been at Eastview for the last 5 or 6 years, we kind of studied through books, and we were in Luke about 3 years ago. And this word sozo dominated our conversation. Sozo, to rescue, to save. That's the word here that's translated to save. He will save his people from their sins. And guess what, Joseph? You get to be a part of that. You get to be a part of the salvation that I am working in the world. Your part is you're going to be the father, the earthly father of the one that brings salvation into the world. Awesome. I mean, when I started looking at this passage this week, I'm going, Joseph Schmoseph, right? Joseph has got it, man. He's got this great role. He's got this incredible privilege to actually watch salvation grow up in front of his eyes and to be responsible to some degree as his earthly father for that. Not only is he involved in the salvation work of Jesus, but he gets to be a part of fulfilling what God has spoken. You see the words there, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill. This word plerao literally means to fill up. So in other words, when God says something, eventually it's going to be filled up. It may look empty, but sooner or later, God's going to get done what he says he's going to get done. This took place to fulfill, verse 22, what the Lord had said through the prophet, and he's quoting Isaiah 7:15 here. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He gets to be a part of fulfilling prophecy. In fact, if you look closely at the life of Joseph, he was instrumental in fulfilling a lot of prophecies about Jesus. First here, the virgin birth. And so Joseph had to restrain. We don't think about this stuff, but Joseph had to be celibate until Jesus was born. So no one could say that's Joseph's real son. It had to be clear early on historically that Joseph says, not my biological son. It's miraculous. And if he had not, if she was not a virgin when that child was born, if he would have decided, no, I'm going to have sex with her anyway, then he would have messed up the whole prophecy. He was a part of fulfilling what God said was going to happen. He was a part of doing it in many different ways. He got them to Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says this child is going to be born in Bethlehem. He was a part of getting Jesus out of Bethlehem in Matthew 2:18 when Herod slaughtered all the innocent children. All the prophecies in the Old Testament about bringing my people out of Egypt. So he moves down to Egypt. And when he comes back out of Egypt, he moves to Nazareth. He moves to Nazareth because in the Old Testament, it says that he will be called Nazarene, chapter 2, verse 23 here. See, Joseph was a part of this fulfillment of all that God had done. All that God had spoken in the Old Testament, Joseph gets to be a part of it. He gets to actually put his hands to the task of making it all come true. And now again, the Holy Spirit's doing the work. We can't say that Joseph was awesome, that Joseph can take any of the credit, but God used him. That's the cool part. God used him to be a part of fulfilling his word. And so here's the question. How can I tell if I'm looking more like Jesus? Well, if you're looking a lot like Joseph in this story, you're probably looking like Jesus. And so we ask ourselves the same questions that we might have asked Joseph. Are you committed to doing things God's way? If you look more like Jesus, you are committed to doing things God's way. You know, when Jesus grew up, he was saying, well, the Father speaks and I speak. The Father says and I do. I don't do anything on my own. Even Jesus, the Son of God, didn't say, I'm fine, God, I'll take this. And so when you and I decide we're going to run things on our own, when we're not going to obey, when we see certain scriptures and we read certain passages and we go, that's good for everybody in the Old Testament days, but not for me. That doesn't make sense. I'm not going to do it that way. Then we're not looking like Jesus. But if we're like Joseph and all of a sudden we're going, you know what? We're going to live the right kind of life according to what we know in God's word. Then all of a sudden we start looking like him. If you stare at Jesus long enough, you'll start taking on his attributes. And so we find in Joseph this looking like Jesus because he was righteous. Again, not righteousness. Let's be very careful. Not righteousness that saves you from your sins. You can't do that. But righteousness that says, I'm committed to doing things God's way, doing the right thing as much as I possibly can by his power that works in me. Question number two is your life involved in salvation work? Are you a part of the salvation story that God's writing in the world? I know the Lord hasn't appeared to you and said, yeah, you get to name his son, and his name's going to be Jesus, and he's going to save his people from his sins. But you have received Jesus in your heart. And if Jesus is in fact salvation and his job is to save people from their sins, then the more you help people get out of their sin life into the redeemed life, then you're starting to look like Jesus. You didn't die on the cross. You can't pray a prayer to get people out of the mess that they're in, but you can tell them the good news. And you can share with them that Jesus will change their life. And when you begin focusing everything in your world about salvation, then all of a sudden, guess what? You look like Jesus. Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And if you get up tomorrow and your goal is to get some coffee and do your day's work and get in some meetings and not ruin the whole day and come home and have a peaceful evening and a nice meal and watch whatever favorite TV show you have, if that's your goal tomorrow, that doesn't look like Jesus. But if your goal tomorrow is to go get some coffee and witness to the people in the coffee shop and be a witness to everybody at work and be a servant to everybody in your family and you're just bringing salvation and good news into the lives of everybody that you touch, then all of a sudden, guess what? You look like Jesus. Then finally, the question is, are you fulfilling the work that God's prepared for you to do? See, people who are starting to look like Jesus, they realize that Jesus has created them for a purpose. Every one of us has a purpose in here. I love Corinthians says that every one of us are part of the body. We're all different parts. We all have different functions, but we're all absolutely necessary for the body. The body cannot function without you. One of the reasons I say all the time, I want you to come to church every Sunday is because the body is a little bit impaired when you're not here. We need you. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. He has prepared work for you to do in the kingdom of God, and he's gifted you to do it, and he's given you opportunity to do it. There are people you can witness to and you can save that I can't, and vice versa. So the question is, are you involved in the life salvation work of God through Jesus, and are you a part of the fulfilling work that God has spoken about all along? If you are, then you're starting to look like Jesus. And that's the goal. That's what this whole spiritual transformation is about. It's not so people can go, oh, look at them, they're so spiritual. They read their Bible, they pray all the time. They're very holy people. That's not the goal. Your best compliment should be if somebody comes up to you and says, I see Jesus in you. You're starting to act like him. You're saying some stuff like him. You seem to be focused like him on the right things. Are you starting to look like Jesus? Well, Jesus was all these things that we see in the life of Joseph. He grew up to become like his father. I mean, you just go with me for just a moment. Joseph was righteous and Jesus was righteous. No sin. He was so righteous that he was so pure and so clean and so right that he could become the sacrifice for our sin. He was righteous like his father. And Jesus comes and he does salvation work like his father. Joseph raised the Son of God and Jesus was the Son of God. And Joseph raised the one that would give his life on the cross and Jesus gave his life on the cross. He becomes like his father. And then Jesus, of course, fulfills the word of the Lord because Jesus says, I'm going to send a king. And he's going to sit on the throne of David, his father. And Jesus came and became the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in a sense, like father, like son. Joseph was righteous, Joseph was involved in salvation work, and Joseph was a part of the fulfillment of God's prophecy. But in a greater sense, in the spiritual sense, Jesus was like Father, like heavenly, heavenly Father, like Son. Because all the stuff that we see in Jesus Christ is a representation of God. In fact, that passage I've got there at the end of your notes, Colossians 1:27 says, Jesus is the exact representation of God. If you want to see God, look at Jesus. Like the Heavenly Father, like the Son. And because of Jesus' sacrifice and the Spirit's work in our life, God with us. That's the word there, Emmanuel at the very end. God with us now becomes Christ in us. In some crazy way, some spiritual DNA, the Holy Spirit's working in us. That means that He's changing us to look like Him from the inside out. Now, I've asked Matt to come and sing an old hymn today just to kind of lead our hearts and just kind of make a confirmation of what we've heard this morning. So let's just join him.
Would you all please